Acts chapter 20. Brother John, had Brother John read Acts 20 to set up for the sermon here. A text will be found in Acts 20, verse 27. The name of the message is All the Counsel of God. All the Counsel of God. Now, Paul here before us, as Brother John mentioned, is speaking to the Ephesian elders. And this is a parting farewell. This is a parting farewell by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And this church is very dear to him. Very dear to him. As he was there for 3 years, we saw that in the text that Brother John read. He was there for 3 years, ministered to these folks. And now I've been here a year with y'all, and I know how my heart's knit with you. It just, from what Donnie tells me, it just gets sweeter and sweeter. You know, and I know that you guys were knit close to Jim, 18 years. You know, so imagine that. Paul's been preaching to these saints at Ephesus for 3 years. His heart is knit to them. And that's why we see it's a tearful farewell for them, because they love him dearly. He preached to them. And they grew in the grace and knowledge and truth of Christ, and their hearts were knit together. And it's evident from our text that he preached Christ to them. That he preached Christ to them and none but Christ. Look at our text in Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now, take note that Paul didn't hold nothing back. When he preached all the counsel of God. He didn't hold it back. He preached to them Christ and Him crucified. Again, look at our text. Or look at Acts 20, verses 20 and 21. Look at what he says here. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. He didn't hold back when he preached. He didn't tickle people's ears because that person might leave if they hear that. No, he declared unto them Christ and Him crucified. He didn't hold nothing back. He declared to them all that was profitable unto them. But have showed you and have taught you publicly. And he did it in the open, didn't he? Just like we declare the gospel. Every Sunday we meet, every Wednesday, we publicly declare the gospel. It goes out on the internet. We publicly declare the gospel, don't we? And it says, and from house to house, they used to meet in homes. And testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. He preached to the Jew and to the Greek. To the Jew and to the Gentile. What did he preach to them? Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And he did not hold back, beloved. He did not hold back. And the gospel preacher is to keep nothing back. We are to preach the full counsel of God. We are to preach that God has revealed that which God has revealed in the gospel concerning the salvation of men, which is only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to proclaim the truth of this and how there is salvation in none other. None other. We are to preach of this marvelous salvation for sinners in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to speak of the joy of the salvation. Oh, it's joy. Isn't it joyful? It fills us with joy, we who've been redeemed. I'm saved. I'm forgiven of all my sins. We're to proclaim this. We're to proclaim salvation in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of all the sins of all who come to Him. In the fact that this salvation, this forgiveness, is purchased by the precious blood of Christ. It's what He's done. It cost. My salvation cost the death of Christ. His blood had to be shed in order for me to be saved. There's salvation in no other. I can't save myself. That's evident. That's evident from what we study in the Scriptures. But the Lord Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for sinners upon Calvary's cross. And God's people find great comfort in the counsels of God. Is what do? They point and speak. They speak of Christ. They speak of Christ. But unbelievers reject the counsel of God. They turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. They reject, the unbelievers reject the counsel of God, and if they are left to themselves, they're perishing their sins. They're perishing their sins. I thank God that He didn't leave me where I was, that He drew me to Him, because I never would have come to Him on my own. But by the mighty work of God, the Holy Spirit, and drawing me to Christ and pointing me to Christ, and you who believe too. That's what He did, didn't He? That's what He did for us. Look at this, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 7, verse 30. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God. And that's what we know from Acts 20:27. This is what Paul declared unto believers. But look at, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of Him. They didn't want to be baptized by John, which was the baptism of repentance. And so in Acts 20:27, Paul says, I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And that's the counsel that the Pharisees reject. And that's the counsel that all who are in their own self-righteousness and think that they can get to heaven on their own reject. But salvation's only in Christ. And Paul boldly preached Christ in Him crucified, in whom all the counsels of God find their end. All the counsels of God find their end in Christ. And these self-righteous Pharisees, they didn't want Christ. Therefore, they rejected the counsels of God. And Paul preaches God's decree to save all that believe in Christ. Oh, he preaches that all who flee to Christ shall be saved. In Luke 7:30, where we looked, we see it's wicked and ungodly men. These Pharisees are wicked and ungodly men. Now, they're religious on the outward appearance, right? Oh. They look like they got it together. But we know from other scriptures we've read, they're like whitewashed tombs, aren't they? Oh, they clean the cup on the outside. They say, oh, look, we don't do these things, and we don't do this, and we don't do that, and we follow the commandments of man. That's what they do, don't they? But the Bible believer, the believer in Christ, rejects that, don't we? My only hope's in Christ. I can't make myself clean enough, and I can't make myself righteous enough to appear before God. He's a holy God. He's an infinitely holy God. I must be clothed in a perfect, spotless righteousness, and I can't do that on my own. Can you? Oh, but Christ did that for sinners, didn't He? He wove that coat of righteousness when He lived upon this earth as the sinner's substitute. And then He died in the sinner's place. And the believer is clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Perfect, spotless righteousness. My goodness. So we look away from ourselves. And a gospel preacher does not shun to preach this. We declare this to be true. You can't be saved by your own righteousness. You can't be saved by your own works. Salvation's in Christ and Him alone. Nowhere else. Nowhere else. And these men in Luke 7:30, they're wicked, ungodly men. They refuse to take God's counsel or to obey His command. And my prayer is that if you're like that, that God would make you willing. That God would make you willing to trust in Christ. That if you're in this state, that the Holy Spirit would turn you to Christ. Turn you to Christ. Turn you away from your own self-righteousness and turn you to Christ. And make you willing. That's all He's done for we who believe. He made us willing to flee to Christ. He showed us our desperate need. And we fled to the Savior. And faithful preachers are not afraid to preach. To preach the whole counsel of God. We will not hold back. Let's look at how quickly Paul points the believer to Christ after making this statement. Look at Acts 20, verses 27 and 28. Look how quickly he points the believer to Christ after making this statement of preaching the whole counsel of God, and it's found in Christ and Him alone. Look, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, look at verse 28, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So these are elders. These are people who will be preaching the gospel to the saints at Ephesus to feed the church of God. which he hath purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church of God? Emmanuel. We sang it, didn't we? Which means God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is God incarnate in the flesh. And he purchased the church of God. He purchased his elect, those given to him by the Father in eternity. He purchased them with his own precious blood. My, what a sacrifice. What a Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own precious blood. So Paul points the Ephesian elders to feed the church of God, of which they were a part of too. Because remember, the church in the Greek is the ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. It's not the building, it's the people. It's a called out assembly, called an ekklesia in the Greek, a called out company of people. And Paul points the Ephesian elders to the same place he points all believers. Feed the church of God, whom he purchased with his own blood. He's pointing them right to Christ. Right to Christ in him alone. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Where did he purchase we who believe? Beloved, he purchases at Calvary's cross when he shed his precious blood. The God-man mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. He is no ordinary man. He's God incarnate in the flesh, dying in the room and place of his people. The sinless sacrifice. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a Savior. What a Savior. Paul points the Ephesian elders to Christ. And Christ's very blood is spoken of here as being that of God himself. God himself becomes a man to ransom, to purchase, to acquire a people for himself. And God's people say, glory be to God. Oh my, what a Savior. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Foolishness. But this is the preacher's cry, Christ and him crucified, the only hope for sinners. And we preach what we know. The gospel preacher preaches what he knows. He preaches what's been revealed to him. And we cannot tell you, I cannot stand up here and tell you something that I have not experienced or received myself. Christ has saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved me from all my sins. And since he saves all who comes to him. All who come to him. Oh my. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts. God has shined in my heart. He saved me. He redeemed me. He purchased me with his own precious blood to give light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So we who believe have obtained mercy and inheritance in Christ, having been predestinated to receive this inheritance in Christ according to God's purpose in the counsel of his will. And God's preachers do not shun to preach that. We preach the full counsel of God. God is God. God is sovereign. God is magnificent. God is not who we think he is. He's so far above us. So far above us. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. So the gospel preacher preaches what he knows, what he's been taught. And the preacher is always learning and growing in Christ, just like everyone else too. Just like if anyone ever thinks they arrived, we're in a heap of trouble. We're in a heap of trouble. I was reading something about Ralph Bernard this week, that he was talking to Henry Mahan. And I guess he'd been preaching for 50 years, and he said, "Well, Henry, one of these days I'm going to learn how to preach." Now I know where Donnie got it from. But that's true, though. That's how every preacher feels. Well, one of these days I'm going to learn how to preach. My. We're just scratching the surface, beloved. We really are. It's just incredible. But gospel preaching is the preaching of the gospel. It's proclaiming the good news of salvation in Christ and him alone, preaching Christ and him crucified, as it's revealed in this book, as it's revealed right in here. We preach what the Word says. We preach what the Word says. And Christ crucified is not simply the most important message of Scripture. It is the central message of Scripture. It is the central message of Scripture. Christ crucified is the primary message of Scripture. This book, from beginning to end, from Genesis all the way to Revelation, is all about Christ. It's not the Old Testament like I used to believe. Oh, the Old Testament's for the Jews and the New Testament's for God's people. No. From beginning to end, beloved, this is a book, this is a hymn book, H-I-M, all about Christ. And the Old Testament's for me, and the New Testament's for me. And they all point to Christ. The Old Testament says someone's coming, and the New Testament says he's here. The Gospel says he's here. And then the epistles say he's coming again. He's coming again. My goodness. It's all about Christ. This book is about Jesus Christ. And Christ and Him crucified is the message of Scripture. When the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God, he was saying exactly the same thing as he did in 1 Corinthians 2:2, where he says, I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the central theme. Christ. Christ and Him crucified. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the preaching of the Word. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 16. The Holy Spirit of God uses the preaching of the Word, the preaching of Christ crucified, and reveals Christ to sinners. He reveals to lost sinners the person and work of Christ through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reveals to sinners what we are and that we have no hope outside of Christ. Look at John 16, verses 7 to 14. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I do not, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howabeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, so who does the Holy Spirit speak of? Look at this. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Now there's whole movements out there based upon the Holy Spirit of God. But the Word of God right here says he won't speak of himself. He won't speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Here, point us to Christ. He'll reveal Christ to us. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This is marvelous. He reveals to sinners the worthlessness of our own righteousness and reveals to sinners the righteousness that's been established by Christ's obedience to the Father as the God-man and mediator and representative. He reveals to us that we are in desperate need of Christ. My. He will not speak of himself. Psalm 71, verses 1 to 2 says this. Turn with me if you would there. Psalm 71. Look at this. Speaking of this righteousness, look at this. Psalm 71, verses 1 and 2. Who's our trust in? Our trust is in the Lord, isn't it? Our trust is in Jehovah. And we know from Scripture that God became a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ redeemed us from our sins. Look at this in Psalm 71, verses 1 and 2. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. He's the one we trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Look at this. Deliver me in what? Thy righteousness. Not in our own. Because our own righteousness is like filthy rags in the eyes of the Lord, right? This is speaking of Christ, beloved. Because we know that the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. Our sins were imputed to Him, and His righteousness is imputed to us. Deliver me in Thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline Thy ear unto me, and what? Save me. I can't be saved unless You save me, Lord. And unless You deliver me in Thy righteousness, in Christ's righteousness, that's gospel righteousness. That's speaking of Christ's righteousness. Unless God delivers us in Christ's righteousness, we'll never be saved. And in the New Testament, turn if you would over to Romans chapter 1. Keep in mind what we just read there. Deliver me in Thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline Thy ear unto me. In the New Testament, this righteousness is proclaimed in the gospel. And God's preachers do not hold back. We proclaim this boldly. It's the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. And the Holy Spirit reveals this to sinners in the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. Look at this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now remember, he said, deliver me in thy righteousness. Look at this. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where is it revealed? In the preaching of the gospel, beloved. In the preaching of the gospel. Revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There's the righteousness. There's the gospel righteousness. For therein is the gospel of righteousness. It's in and through the preaching of the gospel. It's in and through Christ. So when the psalmist penned, deliver me in thy righteousness, he's speaking about Christ. He's speaking about Christ, beloved. And God, the Holy Spirit, reveals to sinners their utter inability to save themselves and their hopeless state before God. And He reveals to them the sin-atoning death of Christ, our sin-bearer, who put away the sins of His people by the sacrifice of Himself. And God, the Holy Spirit, regenerates sinners and they're born again and we flee to Christ. We flee to Christ, beloved. He's our Savior. Oh, that God the Holy Spirit would reveal to you if you don't know Him. Oh, that God the Holy Spirit would reveal Christ to a sinner today. And that He'd give you eyes to look to Him. To look to Him. Who is the Savior of sinners. To hear the shepherd's voice. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That which Paul talked about. That's which all the counsels of God. The Holy Spirit uses the preaching of Christ and Him crucified to reveal these precious truths to His people, to God's elect. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 17. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich over all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now there's hundreds of churches out there you go to and they tell you what you have to do. We preach what Christ has done. Because what I do won't amount to a hill of beans in my salvation. I cannot save myself. I desperately need a Savior, do you? Oh, that God would show you do. If you don't believe on Him, that He'd show you that you desperately need Him. How then shall they call on Him in whom they not believed? How shall they believe in Him in whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Preachers got to be sent by God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, we must preach the gospel. And God, the Holy Spirit, uses the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, to convict sinners of their desperate need of Christ. And it's done through the instrumentality of the Word of God. the preaching of the gospel, as we've seen in Romans chapter 10. And let us remember that as his lost sheep, that is his lost sheep, when we were lost, we needed to hear the gospel, didn't we? We needed to be found. And this is the work of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of his sheep. He draws his sheep to where the gospel is being preached. And the Holy Spirit lovingly draws his sheep to Christ. My, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. And he came, let us remember this too, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost. We who believe, we who are his sheep, were taught of God, enlightened by the Holy Spirit of God under the preaching of the gospel. And what happens? We flock together, don't we? We flock together. That's why we want to come and hear the word of God preached. We're sheep. We like to flock together. We get in trouble when we're wandering off on our own. That's why we're not to forsake the assembling together. We're to come together on appointed days of public worship and feast. Feast. Remember, I said it's clover. It's sheep food. We feast on the Word of God, don't we? We feast on it. My. I'm feasting right along with you. As I'm studying all week to preach, and I'm just feasting on the Word of God. It's beautiful. It's sheep food. It's sheep food. We're feasting on Jesus Christ, the true bread from heaven. And the preaching of his gospel is the heavenly manna that all of God's flock feast upon. The preaching of the gospel is the heavenly manna. It just comes and falls. Oh my, don't you feast on it? It's wonderful, isn't it? Oh, it's wonderful. And the preaching of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it do? It increases our faith, doesn't it? We grow and mature in our faith. We grow in grace. We don't see it ourselves, but we do. The Holy Spirit teaches us and we grow. How many times have you read a scripture and went, I've never seen that before? And it's just what you needed. It is amazing. It's amazing. So the preaching of the Word of God, the preaching of the Gospel strengthens us, encourages us to continue in the faith, and it also equips us to face whatever trials will come our way, too. It equips us. Let us remember that some of the sheep of God, some of the sheep our Lord laid down His life for are still in spiritual darkness, still lost. And the Gospel preacher preaches with sincere desire that God the Holy Spirit would make His Gospel effectual to them. That he would open their spiritually blind eyes, and that he would deliver them from the power of darkness, which is what he's done for us, and translate them into the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our love for Christ, and our love for his lost sheep, and our love for those he has delivered is the motive that keeps the preacher preaching the gospel. Oh, that God would draw in his sheep. Oh, that he would save his sheep. And we preach Christ in Him crucified. And the gospel preacher must only preach Christ in Him crucified. I'm not here to tickle your ears. And I'm thankful that you all want to hear the gospel. It's wonderful. And that's a great joy of gospel preachers. I can tell you that. That when you stand before people who desire to hear the Word of God, who desire to grow in Christ, it's a great blessing for the preacher. It's a great blessing. So let us consider a few facts of the statement, all the counsel of God, that it's the preaching of Christ and Him crucified is the counsel of God. Number one, He's the singular subject of the Holy Scriptures. The Scriptures declare in the Old Testament that someone's coming in types and shadows, and the Gospel declares that He has come. And the Epistles declare He's coming again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the Holy Scriptures. Colossians 2:16-17 declares this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or the moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Now when we're walking, there's my shadow, but here's my substance. Those Old Testament sacrifices were just a shadow. And in Christ when He comes, there's the substance. There's the substance. So when Paul declares that he has not shunned to declare to the saints at Ephesus all the counsel of God, he declares that Christ is the singular subject of all the Scriptures. He also declares that the Lord Jesus Christ is the sum and substance, the sum and essence of all true doctrine. All true doctrine points to Christ and Him alone. Points to Christ and Him alone. 2 John verses 9 and 10 says this, "Whosoever transgresseth and abide not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed." So the doctrine, this doctrine of Christ is concerning his person as the Son of God. God incarnate in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. The union of two natures, divine and human, in one person. And the doctrine of Christ is concerning his office as mediator, surety, messenger of the covenant, as the prophet, priest, and king of his church, of his people. It speaks of his incarnation, his obedience through his life, and his sufferings and his death, his resurrection from the dead, his ascension to heaven, and the fact that he is right now seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he rules and reigns in absolute majesty. And so Christ is the sum and substance of the doctrine of Scripture. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The next point is, He is the life of all gospel ordinances. All gospel ordinances find their center in Him. And we have two ordinances, don't we? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they find their center in Him. And so Paul did not hold this back. We see that in 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Now, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering His death. Look at this. He's the center of the ordinances. Even when we're baptized, He's the center. We're buried with Him. And then we rise again in newness of life. He's the center of the ordinances. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 26. "And when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.'" He's the center of it. We do it in remembrance of Him. "After the same manner, He also took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come." He's the center, isn't He? He's the one we remember. We remember His death, what He's done for us. So both the ordinances find their center in Him. Now, declaring all the counsel of God is also declaring that Christ is the object of all true worship. He's the object of all true worship. He's the way to heaven. And it is in Him. It is in Him. It is Him who we will worship in heaven. He's the object of true worship. Now, man likes to worship themselves. But the Bible believer, the believer in Christ, Christ is the object of our worship. Matthew 14:33 says this, "Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped Him, saying, 'Of a truth, Thou art the Son of God.'" They worshipped Him. We look to Christ alone for our salvation. He's the object of true worship. Declaring all the counsel of God is declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mercy seat in whom God meets with men. Now, the Catholic Church will tell you that you got to go to a priest as a mediator. That's just a lie, because there's only one mediator between God and man. The Scriptures declare that's the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all. Christ alone is the one mediator between God and man. Why? Because He made propitiation for the sins of His people. He's our advocate, isn't He? We don't have any other advocate but Christ. None. He's our advocate with the Father in glory. I remember when I was a Catholic, I used to go, and I'd go there, and that priest would tell me, "Well, you say all these things." And then I'd go, and I'd just repeat the same prayers over and over and over again, but I never felt any. I had forgiveness of sins. And then one day, a man came, opened up the Scriptures and said, You go to a priest and you confess your sins to this priest, and why do you do that? And I said, well, I don't know. Because that's what I'm supposed to do, because I'm a Catholic. And he says, but do you know the scriptures never say that you do that? Well, I didn't know. And he opened that scripture. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and my whole world started falling apart. It's amazing. But I thank God that he had that man come and tell me that, because I'll be honest with you, I've never read the scriptures. These folks that were like myself, that pop off about who they think God is and who they think salvation's in, but they never read the Bible. They never read about the one who came and redeemed his people from all their sins. And we know that God must illuminate the scriptures, must teach us to Christ. And he does that, doesn't he? With his lost sheep, he turns us to Christ. So Christ is the mercy seat in whom God meets with man. And declaring all the counsel of God is declaring that the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the motive of all godliness and obedience and service and devotion. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. What are we motivated? What are we motivated by as believers? What motivates us to serve Christ? What motivates us? Why do we love the gospel when at one time I hated it? Well, I'm born again by the Holy Spirit of God, right? But what is it now that constrains me? What is it? Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. Now, folks will tell you, well, you got to do this. They got a whole checklist, right? You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't do that, right? You got a whole checklist, don't they? We call that checklist Christianity, don't we? A whole checklist you got to follow. You know, there's certain things that I do, and there's certain things I don't do. And I'm a sinner, and when I sin, I repent of my sin. I hate sin in myself more than anyone else. I get mad at myself when it happens. Right? But I turn to Christ and say, oh Lord, forgive me. And I know the blood of Christ cleanses me from all sin. I know my sins are forgiven. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't believe in checklist Christianity, do we? This whole checklist. What motivates us? What motivates us to obey God? What motivates us to want to live a holy life? Now, what motivates us to service and devotion to Christ? Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We're motivated by love. We're motivated by love, by our love for our great King. And we saw today, right, that without him we can do nothing, right? In Sunday school we saw that. So it's him who produces that in us, that love for the brethren, that love for Christ. Isn't it amazing? It's all his work. It's all his work. And why do we love him? We love him because he first loved us, right? We love him because he first loved us. And what precious truth. And this is declared in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We declare this unashamedly, that I did not love Christ before. I didn't love him and then he loved me. No, he loved me even when I was in my sins. My, what a great God. He loved me with an everlasting love. And this is what motivates us. This is what motivates us. Declaring the counsel of God is declaring that Christ is the reward of heavenly glory. Now, folks in religion, they get all worked up about rewards. I remember when I was in religion, I taught a whole class. I taught a whole class. Yeah, you remember that too, right? Yeah. I taught a whole class on, I think I did 4 or 5 weeks on that. It was just, and we just broke it all down, all these things that you're going to get and all these things that you're going to, you know. And oh my. Now, folks in religion get all worked up about rewards and earning crowns and such. But you know that for the believer, Christ is our reward. And this is what the gospel preacher, he does not hold this back. He preaches this. Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Oh my. Christ himself is the believer's reward. And what a great one. An exceedingly great reward. And it's not earned by us. It's a gift. He alone is our exceeding reward in all things that pertain to life, godliness, and eternal life itself. And the gospel preacher does not hold back. He declares this fully. Declaring all the counsel of God is declaring that Jesus Christ is our God, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and that Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is the revealer of truth, and He is truth. He is the giver of life, and He is life. Only through the Lord Jesus Christ can a sinner be saved. So the elect of God cry out with Paul, Christ is all. He's all. He's everything. When the gospel preacher proclaims the divine sovereignty of God, we are declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. That He's Lord. Declaring all the counsel of God is declaring that God's election, God's choosing of His people is His choice. His choice. He chooses some to everlasting salvation in Christ and for Christ's sake, and it's all according to His will and according to His purpose. We declare all the counsel of God when we declare that God has predestinated some to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we declare that it is God's work and not man's work. And we declare that man is born into this world spiritually dead. Spiritually dead. And apart from a revelation of God or through the preaching of the gospel, men will never see their desperate need for Christ. And in declaring the whole counsel of God, we declare that limited atonement is a biblical truth, that all who Christ redeemed with His precious blood by the sacrifice of Himself shall be saved. We declare that effectual redemption by Christ for His sheep, for His elect, and that all for whom Christ died will come to the Savior and will be kept by our blessed Redeemer. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 10. And this is a biblical truth plainly taught in Scripture. Look at this in John chapter 10. Effectual redemption. Christ came to save His people from their sins. He came to save His sheep. John chapter 10, verses 24 to 29. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The miracles that He's done in His Father's name bear witness of who He is, God incarnate in the flesh. Look at this chilling verse. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I gnosca them intimately. I know them. In the Greek, that's gnosca. That's that intimate knowledge of them. I know them, and they follow me. And look at this. Now religion will tell you, you got to bow your head and repeat a prayer, right? That's what they tell you, don't they? And then they declare you saved, don't they? But what does the Bible say? Who gives eternal life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. You're not saved by bowing your head and repeating someone else's confession. Salvation's a heart work. God the Holy Spirit regenerates the believer. And he cries out to Christ and flees to Christ. And who gives us this eternal life? Look at this in John 10:28. And I give unto them eternal life. Christ gives this life. And they shall never perish. Oh, that's good. That's good news for the sinner right here. If I'm in Christ, I'll never perish. So this salvation is not dependent upon my doing, is it? It's dependent upon what Christ has done. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a great God, isn't it? That's a sovereign God. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. That's who God is. God of the Scripture is greater than all, beloved. Greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we declare an effectual redemption, that we are saved by the precious blood of Christ, and He who saved us keeps us. Keeps us. We declare the truth about irresistible grace or effectual calling. This grace of God is the Almighty, irresistible revelation of Christ to the soul by the Holy Spirit of God, which causes the chosen, His elect, to come to Him, His sheep. And we declare that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, that we are born again, that we have a new heart and a new nature which desires the things of Christ and desires the things of Him alone. We declare that justification is the righteousness of Christ, made yours by God's free grace, by the sacrifice of Christ, who was made sin for us by imputation, and that His perfect spotless righteousness is imputed to us. We declare that faith is trusting Christ. We declare that faith is resting in Christ, reposing in Christ. And reposing means to sit just like this. You're all reposing. I'm going to sit and rest. Reposing. Sitting. Resting. At rest in Christ. And we declare this, that the only one the believer trusts his eternal soul to is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. We declare that sanctification is Christ being formed in us, begun in regeneration, and completed in glorification. Oh my, oh my, when we will see our Redeemer face to face. We declare that perseverance is Christ holding us and keeping us by grace, keeping us in life and faith, and in one day, presenting us faultless before His throne with exceeding joy. We declare that heaven is a place where the believer will be with Christ and be like Christ perfectly and forever, praising and glorifying His precious name. So the gospel that God's preachers declare unto you, the whole counsel of God is found in the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. The preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. And we'll close with this. Gospel preaching is telling people about Christ. Gospel preaching is telling people about Christ, proclaiming what Christ has done, who He is, where He is. Oh, He's a great God. Anything else is not preaching, though man may call it so. Anything else is not preaching. If you're not preaching Christ, you're not preaching. Oh my. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25. Look at this. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Verse 26. But now is made manifest to His saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known, He has to make this known to us. We don't know it naturally. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Whom we preach, that's what preaching is, preaching Christ. Anything else is not preaching Christ. If I stand up here, and I won't, but if I did, if I was to stand up there and just tell you what you had to do, that's not preaching Christ. Preaching Christ is preaching what He's done, who He is, and where he is. Oh, he's a mighty Savior, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. You're going to face him one day, either clothed in his righteousness or clothed in your own self-righteousness, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. How is a man presented perfect in Christ Jesus? He must be robed in that perfect righteousness of Christ. My goodness. And it's God who does that for the believer. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. My goodness. It's all the Lord's doing. Salvation's all of the Lord. Flee to Him. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee. And we are thankful that you had Paul pen these mighty words that he was not afraid to preach the counsel of God, which is all centered in Thee, Lord Jesus, the preaching of You, Christ crucified. Oh, may You draw lost sinners to Thee today, we pray. Either through the hearing of the word here today or as it goes out on the internet, we pray that You'd use these messages for Your glory and Your honor and Your praise. In Jesus' name, amen.